Lord, we also pray in this time that you would ready us for your word. Ready us to hear it. Give us understanding. And Lord, give us the strength and the will in order to accomplish these things, to do these things that you have for us. And Lord, we know that it only happen if your spirit is present in the midst of the reading, the hearing, and the application of the word. And so we pray this in the name of the one who sent the spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're in Luke chapter 9. We have just been in the section in which Jesus had asked the most important question, who do you say that I am? And we had the answer that came from Peter, Christ, the Christ of God. And now we have a response, something that follows that in which Jesus explains to them what being his disciple will ultimately cost. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23. To verse 27. Hear now the word of the Lord. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Grass withers and the flower fades, but this the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Last time we saw Jesus asking them to confess the truth, who he was. And now in this next passage, we realize that there is a cost to that truth. Now, we as Christians confess that this cost is worth it. And just strictly speaking, for a cost to be worth it, the value that you get has to be better than the cost that you pay. That's how you determine if you're in the store and you want to buy something. You're trying to make the calculation, does what I pay less than what the value of that thing is to me? Like Jesus tells the parable of the man, remember, that went out to the field and found a treasure there, and he went and sold everything he had to buy that field in order to get that treasure. What he had that he would pay for it was less than the value that he would get. When I was a coin collector, I would always look for a 1970 half dollar. If you could find that, that was worth hundreds of dollars for collectors. So if you ever look through your change and you see a half dollar and it's 1970, or somebody else's a pocket and it's 1970, give them 50 cents for that, because the value is much better than the cost that you're going to be giving for it. If I'm going to go full coin collector nerd on you. The value of Christ is infinite. Even to talk about a cost seems almost inappropriate. His joy is infinite, so you can't measure it in traditional measuring of liters or gallons. He is eternal, and so you can't measure it in hours and minutes. Once you have it, you have something of infinite worth, and then any cost after that is worth it. But Jesus tells them to count the cost. What is the cost? And he tells us this. He frames it all in terms of the cross, doesn't he? To take up your cross. That is the symbol that he's using in framing all of these things through. And in fact, later on in Luke chapter 14, 27 through 28, he'll explain it a little bit further by saying this: whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Being a disciple costs, and we count the cost. And Jesus mentions here at least three different costs for being a disciple. And we're going to look at it in those terms. We're going to look at how it costs in terms of first forgiveness, second in terms of effort and life focus, and third in terms of relationships. And so we'll see that being a disciple has costly forgiveness, it has costly effort, and it has costly in terms of relationships. So first, let's look at verse 23 if you still have your Bibles open. What does Jesus charge his disciples with? He first says in verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, from this, we can take that Christ has a cross, and in a sense, we have a cross. But before we go an inch further, I have to make clear, Christ's cross and our cross are two totally different things. They are two things that are differentiated in terms of their qualities. There are quantitative cosmic difference between Christ's cross and our cross. You know, in our hymn books, we actually have a hymn that always frustrates me. Everybody has their theological pet peeve about some hymn in the hymn book. Mine is one that asks, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone?" Every time I see that when I'm flipping through the pages, I shout at my hymn book, "Yes! His cross he must bear alone, because his cross is for our forgiveness. He bears it alone. He doesn't have our help for it. He himself bears the cross and merits our forgiveness on our own." So what is Jesus talking about here with this other cross? Well, what does the cross teach us about? The loss that Jesus experiences for our gain. And Jesus also is talking about a loss that they will experience in a similar manner. Because, in fact, when we look at the cross, we realize that, in a sense, there is no such thing as free grace or free forgiveness in one sense of looking at it. I mean, think about it. There's no such thing as free forgiveness, because forgiveness has a cost, just not on the recipient's side. For them, it's free grace. For them, it's free forgiveness. For the giver, it is costly. You know, this first kind of made sense to me. When I was in college, I was assigned to read a work by a pagan senator, a Roman senator, not U.S. senator, a pagan Roman senator named Cicero. And he was writing about, you know, kind of the boring stuff that the Roman Senate would talk about. But there was this one line that stood out to me, and I thought, that's interesting. They were talking about whether the government would force lenders to forgive debts that they had lent out. In other words, these lenders had given money for these farmers to buy farms. And there was somebody that was saying, we should forgive all of those debts because those poor farmers, they can't pay back some of their debts. But he had a counter-argument when he said, what is the meaning of an abolition of debts except that you buy a farm with my money, and you have the farm, and I don't have my money? In other words, forgiveness sounds great on the part of the person being forgiven, not as great on the person that is forgiving, because forgiveness costs. To forgive a debt, the person that is forgiving incurs the cost themselves. You take that loss on yourself. If someone wrongs you, to forgive them, we know it means we lose something. That's why there's a resistance to it, right? If someone borrows money from you and you forgive that borrowing, you forgive that debt, you incur a loss of that money. If you forgive somebody of a wrong that they did to you, you even incur a loss, but it's not seen, right? You either incur a loss of being in the position of being right and feeling a righteous bitterness, or you incur a loss of a sympathetic wound. You know, that was the thing that you had complained to your friends about. I'd been wounded in this way, and when you forgive it, oh, I can't complain about that anymore. You lose your identity, perhaps as a victim, when you forgive somebody. You lose an excuse for bad or mopey behavior, right? Or, in a more serious sense, you may lose a recourse to justice, getting an eye for an eye back, right? Yet, forgiveness, when you see the value of imitating our Savior, we get something so much better back. That's not to deny that there's a cost when we forgive, but there always is a cost to us when we forgive, isn't there? We always know that there is. And yet, what do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? We just prayed it a few moments ago, right? Do you notice that when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you say, Lord, forgive us our debts. And what are we praying? Lord, incur a loss for forgiving us. And then what are we taught to pray right after that? As we forgive our debtors. As we incur loss in order to forgive others, to give grace, because it is free for them and it will be costly for us. Just as it is free for us to be forgiven in Christ, and yet it was costly for him. It cost him the cross. I mean, think about it. There's that acronym out there that you can think about grace through. You ever heard the acronym for grace? G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. In other words, free for us, and yet it was at Christ's expense. When we forgive, that's in fact what we are being called to do. And it's hard to do because it's not natural. You know what's natural? Have you ever seen somebody that's done something wrong and then something bad happens to them and you kind of snicker and say, haha, karma? Well, karma's natural. It makes sense to us. Grace is unnatural. It's different. It goes against the grain there. It's different. It's supernatural. It had to come from Christ. In fact, the power for doing that has to come from Him too. You know, I think, when I think about this image of costly forgiveness, I can't help but think about that shooting that happened a little over a year ago. You remember in Charleston, in the person that went into a church and gunned down multiple people just because that they were black and in a church praying. And the image was after that, they were being arraigned, and there's an opportunity for the defendants to confront, or for the victims to confront the defendant. And you know what they did? They took turns, each in turn, forgiving him of the harm that they had done to them. That was costly forgiveness. That was unnatural. That was what a disciple does. That was discipleship writ large there. And I wonder how many of us could do that in such a situation. To have the strength that can only come from the Spirit to be a disciple like that, to have costly forgiveness like that. And so being a disciple is costly because it is costly in terms of forgiving. We bear a cross. We incur loss as we forgive others. It's also costly in another department. The second, that's in verse 24 and 25, if you look there, where Christ says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Or as another gospel writer put it, if he gains the whole world and loses his soul. You are made a disciple. And so this is our response as disciples. We are those that forgive, and we're also those that give up our lives. We're those that have a life pursuit that is different than just ourselves. And this is helpful first if you see how Christ has done this himself. He is the example, right? He was the one who took the cross, which is different than ours. And he is the one who gave up his life for us. He is describing, in a sense, himself and inviting his disciples to imitation of this. But the first part of this verse, if you've lived long enough and you've seen the way other people's lives have gone, it's so true. It's born out in experience, isn't it? Whoever would save his life would lose it. Or we might say, whoever lives their life for themselves wastes their life. It may be costly to be a disciple, but in a sense, there, it's more costly not to be. Have you ever known a person who has lived their entire life for themselves, and at the very end, they haven't gained anything from it, even if they have a lot of stuff? You may remember, it was a few years ago, was it the AFA or some film association had ranked the greatest films, and they ranked at the very top Citizen Kane. Of course, they're wrong because it's Casablanca is the greatest movie of all time, but Citizen Kane is a classic too. And if you've ever seen that, it's a fascinating film to sit through once because it's pretty long. But Citizen Kane was based on the life of William Randolph Hearst. And the character was one that excelled in gaining things for him, gaining power, gaining influence, and gaining stuff. At the end of his life, he's shown to have his own personal zoo. That is my kid's dream in life, to have a home that has his own personal zoo in it. But when he dies, it's such a sad scene because he dies alone and unfulfilled. Whoever would save his life will lose it. You know, Hearst, Kane, they lived the life for themselves, to make themselves happy, and in the end they were miserable. And the cost of living your life for Christ and for His people and His creation and the way that He has for us in love seems costly, right? Because you're not just pursuing things for yourself, but it's not a waste. If we're seeking our own happiness, we don't seem to get it. And yet if we look for the blessedness and happiness of others, if we look to glorify God and not ourselves, there is a joy that is given there. We pay the cost, but the value is so much better than what we have paid out for living for Christ and His gospel and his purposes. And Christ came and he lived for us. He lived for our blessedness. Of course, he's describing himself perfectly, and we're to rise in an imitation of that. And then we see one more cost that he's going to name here. There's a cost for forgiveness. There's a cost in terms of our life purpose and our effort. But there's also this third one in verse 26. It details this cost where he says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." I think this cost, it doesn't seem it right at first, but in our life, this seems the highest cost, doesn't it? The cost that it may have in our relationships. I wonder if you've, in your following of Christ, if that's been public, if you've ever had a time in which you're subject to pressure, to ridicule, to mocking, to names, it's basically guaranteed, unless you're about 5 years old or you've completely hidden Christ in your life, you will experience this. You will experience a cost in your relationships for being a Christian. And we show sometimes a shame to not want to pay that cost in different ways in our lives. Have you ever gone somewhere and brought a book with you to read in public, and then you have somebody that comes up and asks you what that book was? And you know, if you have a book with you that's like a history book or an intellectual book, you're pretty proud to say, "Oh, I'm reading this latest book that was on the bestseller list that nobody else is reading because it's so weighty and intellectual." But you've been a little bit embarrassed if you're like, "Oh, it's a romance novel or Spider-Man comic book." What about if that was a Bible? What is our response on that? Have you ever been kind of a little embarrassed if a stranger comes up, "Oh, what are you reading there?" There are those of us that would have a response of embarrassment at God's word. Or perhaps just in a social situation in which the tone takes an unexpected turn. You know, somebody tells a dirty joke and it's funny. And those exist. And so you're tempted to laugh and to join in. It's easy just to accept it and join in. Or somebody's talking about something sinful that somebody did and everybody's kind of laughing in approval. And then the moment comes where they say, "Wait, doesn't so-and-so have a problem with that?" And they look at you, and you're supposed to feel shame for them talking, for not participating in what they should actually be feeling shame for talking about. It's so strange, isn't it, to be ashamed of God, of Christ, of his gospel, and yet we find a temptation to do that. I think it's because we know that when we bring Christ along with us, sometimes he doesn't get along with our other friend of sin. You ever have a party that you're throwing and you're inviting people and you realize there's two people on the invitation list that if they both come, there's going to be some sort of an event, some sort of a confrontation that's going to happen. And so you have to decide, which one am I going to invite? Well, if we're united to Christ, we can never leave him at home. And so we know this is going to happen. There's going to be conflict that happens between Christ and our sin. And so who is it that we're going to try to hide? Christian, you should never try to hide Christ. There is a cost, but it is much better. It's a much greater value that you're getting for your cost than what you lose if you try to hide him, if you're ashamed of him. Because Christ even says here that he would be ashamed of you. And think of that. Think of that. Who is Christ that we'd be ashamed of him? I mean, have you ever had somebody be ashamed of you before? Whether it's a friend who pretends that they don't know you. Maybe it's a sibling that pretends they're not related to you. Or even, have you ever had a child that basically pretends like they're an orphan, right? Rather than acknowledge that you're their parents. And you know, with a friend, there's a bit of hurt there. You know, with a sibling, you have to live with that hurt. And if it's a child, there's a tearing at your heart that happens there. But think of Christ. He is closer to us than any of those things. What a terrible and despicable thing for us to have shame to him. The one who has given his all, given his dignity and life on the cross for us, for our salvation. Why is it that we would be ashamed of him when he wasn't ashamed to be counted among us, among the transgressors, to stand in our place? We shouldn't have that response. We shouldn't be ashamed of him. We shouldn't be ashamed of his law and his ethics. What is his law? He said, "Love God and love your neighbor." We're ashamed of that? It doesn't make any sense. It's a strange temptation. But Jesus says, count the cost. Count the cost of being a disciple, because it will cost you, because you will have to forgive others. You will have to have a different pursuit of your life. And it will be costly within your relationships, but the value is much greater than the cost. What can we say then of the world, of what it's offering to us? Is it really so worthy of our affection, of our not giving forgiveness, of our pursuit of the world, of our being ashamed of Christ and proud of the world? What has it given us? Has it given us joy? Has it given us acceptance and unconditional forgiveness? That's what Christ gives. You see, discipleship costs in these areas, but is so much greater in the value that it gives to us. You know, I couldn't help but see the news this week of the lottery winner. You probably saw that there was something like $750-something million that this lottery winner had won. And I'm not somebody that buys lotto tickets. I think it's kind of a foolish use of your money, and I also, it's a voluntary tax, and if you know anything about me, I'm never going to pay a tax voluntarily. But imagine if it wasn't a gamble, if it was guaranteed. The value versus the cost, if it was a guarantee. It almost seems a misnomer to talk about the cost of discipleship, isn't it? Also because you're given the value before the cost comes in. You're given this life in Christ, and then we see some of the cost it has. But we've been given such a value. There's really no cost to it at all. The world, in fact, should not be something that even competes with our affections for Christ. I love that line that we're about to sing in When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. In that verse where it says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Compared to Christ, the world is not enough. It doesn't even compare. We desire something more than what the world can give us. And yet that's the cost of discipleship. In Christ, we gain more than the world. And we are counted as Christ's possession, and He is counted as ours. I am my beloved's, and He is mine. And we have this great treasure, and we see this forgiving at our own expense. It's worth the cost. We see the spending our lives for Christ and others. It's worth the cost. This bearing of His name without shame is worth the cost. My richest gain I count but loss for the great gain of being called a disciple of Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Christ and His being counted among our number, taking on our nature, Lord, giving to us in costly ways, ways that cost Him His life, cost Him His dignity on the cross, that cost Him His life and His comfort on the cross. Lord, we pray that as we seek to be followers of Christ, that You would give us the strength to be able to give our all, to be able to surrender all, because Lord, we can't do it ourselves. There are so many temptations not to forgive, to live our lives for ourselves. Lord, there's so many temptations to be ashamed of You instead to revel in the world. Lord, You must give us the grace in order to tackle these things. Lord, command what You will here. But Lord, give us the strength and give us the will to do what You command. And so, Lord, we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.